Well, good afternoon, everyone. This is the first day of Unleavened Bread on the Holy Day. And hopefully all have had a very nice night to be remembered. I know a lot of us here did. I should say all of us did. Now, last year, on throughout all of the Holy Days, we took the time to go through and try to put a historical reference to these holy days. And we went through each holy day and read all of the other offerings and sacrifices that God required on those particular days. And then went through basically the history and a little bit of the meaning of each one of those holy days. Well, this year we're going to look at some different aspects of it. There's so many different aspects of each holy day and every subject that God has in this Bible. So we wanted to go into this and more how it relates to us. We talked about last year how, and we're going to go into that more by the end of this feast, how the 7 days of unleavened bread pictures the seven churches. And we'll be reading some scriptures today about that and how the first day really does picture that beginning with Jesus Christ and the apostles and the beginning of that church. And the last holy day represents and shows the last part of that, the conclusion of the seven eras with the two witnesses and then, of course, the resurrection, first resurrection. And we've never really understood that before. In all these years, we kept these holy days, and no one ever told me what they really meant. Of course, I never asked either. They were holy days, so we kept them. But without really understanding the full, true plan of salvation, the way we do now, and, of course, we're continually learning more about that, the picture starts to open up. And we start to see the Bible in a clearer and a better way than we've ever have before. So we do want to review very quickly. We can turn back to Exodus 12, because I find that this chapter really does kind of sum up why we're here and what all happened back then. There's going to be a lot of different aspects as we read through this where we will refer to later. And although they are asked to do these things physically here, and we, of course, continually keep the holy days physically, but there's a lot of things that are done within this sequence of events that we're going to see happen to a physical nation, which also was the picture of coming later to that spiritual nation. And it's very interesting, and we'll be going through that very shortly. And it gives us a better appreciation, I think, of what the Father has done. And we see, going through sermon after sermon, about everything in the Bible, that God is always showing His true plan of salvation. That is the foremost thing on His mind. That is what He exists for, is His plan and His way. And in everything that He does and everything that He inspires goes right along with that picture. And so starting here in chapter 12 of Exodus, of course, He's telling them to prepare and get this lamb ready for this Passover season. And starting in verse 5, we read, "Your lamb shall be without blemish, and a male of the first year. You shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats." A lot of times they were mixed out there. What they had to do is find the best one, the one without blemish. So wherever they had to take it from, they took it. Verse 6, "And you shall keep it up until the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. Now here's where we have a big controversy within, I think, the church overall, at least with worldwide. And you can read the other corresponding scriptures to this. The word until means as far as. And you'll read in other places where you have to keep this lamb up until the 13th. Not up until, but through the 13th. And here where it says to kill it in the evening, even the reference in the Bible says to kill it between the two evenings. And that's talking about between the 13th and the 14th evening. It's very plain and it's very simple. And we will read other scriptures a little later about the 15th and what happened on the 15th. Anyone who is teaching you that Moses kept this on the 15th somehow and had this Passover service on the 15th and left that night at, 12 o'clock at night, and all the other garbage that has been spewed upon God's church, they are just liars, and the truth is not in them. And they're also blind, because some of them are converted, some are not. If they are converted, they do have God's Spirit, and if they are in the Laodicean era of the church, then they're blinded. But either way, they're wrong. Because this is the way the world reads it. And they take all this history from the Jews. And we don't accept history from the Jews. That Jewish religion has turned into, and was way back, a very satanic religion. And they never did follow God very well, did they? They never did. So why take their history? That's why Jesus Christ, over and over in the New Testament, always referred to it as the Jews' days or their traditions. He was always knocking their traditions because it wasn't right. When he went through the fields and picked some corn, the Bible, in the law of God, allows you to do that. But not in the Jews' world, because they had their own book. Their book probably is a lot bigger than the Holy Bible, with all their rules and regulations. And that's why Christ didn't really pay too much heed to those people. So it's between the 13th and the 14th. And just a reference, in Deuteronomy 16:6, it talks about different times. It's a going down of the sun. When that sun goes down, that's when that new day begins. And of course, we know that through Genesis as well, that it's the evening and the morning is the day. Now, that's the way God says it is. Well, I can't help it what the Roman calendar, what anyone else says. We go by what God says. And God makes it very plain. Even people with very, very little education can read through the Bible and come up with the 14th. It's very simple. And that's the way God laid it out for us. So they're supposed to kill this lamb, which we know they did. Then we come to verse 7. And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper doorpost of the houses, wherein they shall eat it. And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire and unleavened bread and with bitter herbs, they shall eat it. And then it tells in verse 9 not to boil it, but to roast it over a fire. The purpose why God does all of these things. Now, it's, you know, why did he have blood sprinkled around the door? He could have done it some other way, couldn't he? And why did he make everyone stay in the house? Could have done that another way, too. I mean, we all know about this death angel, but he controls what that death angel can do. So why did he do this? We'll see. Verse 11, and thus shall you eat it, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand. And you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. So, what is happening here is, you're supposed to be ready to go. This is your last night, folks. You've been here for 430 years. You know, your Redeemer is coming here. So he says, what's going to happen? In verse 12, for I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, not some other night, this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both men and beasts. This is interesting. And against all the gods or princes of Egypt, I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. These are all very important things, what he's going to do. They all mean something. There's a reference here over in Isaiah 14, 21 and 22. He talks about he will kill his children. And he's talking there about Satan. That Isaiah 14 is all about Satan. It talks about God rising up and killing those children of Satan. Verse 13, and the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you. You'll pass over that house, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. So we see, of course, the purpose of that. So continuing in 14, it says, and this day shall you unto, and this day shall be unto you for a memorial, and you shall keep it a feast of the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. Even the first day you shall put away leaven out of your homes. And whosoever eateth leavened bread from the first until the seventh day, that soul shall be cut off from Israel. So he was very particular about this. You better do what I say. This means something. It's very important. You don't eat leavened bread during this time, because he will deal with you. And in the first day there shall be a holy convocation, and in the seventh day there shall be a holy convocation unto you. No manner of work shall be done in them, save that which every man must eat, that only may be done of you. So when you get together and gather, you have to eat. This isn't atonement, this isn't a fast. So you can do that. And you shall observe the feast of unleavened bread, for in this selfsame day have I brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore shall you observe this day in your generations by an ordinance forever. God means forever. We have gone through that in the other holy days last year very plainly, that these holy days will be kept forever. Forever. And they'll be doing it in God's kingdom. Now, verse 22, it says, and you shall take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the basin, and strike the lintel and the two side posts with the blood that is in the basin. And none of you shall go out at the door of the house until morning. Not at 12 o'clock at night. That's not morning. Morning is when the sun comes up. That's morning. Think about it. If you had that instruction after 430 years, you've just witnessed all these miracles. And you were a first fruit, and you were an Israelite. Do you think that you would kind of sneak out there in the middle of the night? No, because if you're out there, you'd die. You'd die just like the Egyptians. And we don't read about a whole bunch of Israelites being killed that night. They were at least smart enough to stay in. They were scared stiff. That's what they were. It says, "For the Lord will pass through and smite the Egyptians, and when he sees the blood upon the lintel or over the or on the two side posts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not suffer the destroyer to come in unto your houses to smite you." And he says that he'll do that if he doesn't see that. So they all did it. Okay, in verse 27, "And you shall say, it is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt, when he smote the Egyptians and delivered our houses." So he delivered our houses. "And the people bowed the head and worshipped. And the children of Israel went away and did as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron." So they did. So they went out and did that. So as the story progresses, verse 29, "And it came to pass that at midnight the Lord smote all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sat on his throne unto the firstborn of the captives that were in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of the cattle." This was a horrible, horrible time. It was good for the Israelites, but if you were Egyptian, this wasn't a big time in your history. In fact, a lot of people don't know the history, but after this all happened and the Israelites left, it was the shepherd kings, or the Hyksos tribe, came down to Egypt and just absolutely, they were like barbarians, and they just took over all of Egypt. And they ruled there for many, many years after that. And the power of Egypt was smashed at that point. See, "And Pharaoh rose up in the night, he and all of his servants and all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt." There was a great cry. Why were all these things happening? God's very specific in what he's talking about here. For there was not a house where there was not one dead. So every house in Egypt, in the whole land of Egypt, somebody died, and there was a death. And of course, cattle and everything else. So a great cry went out, and I can imagine what that was. You wouldn't have needed speakers. You know, you go down to those countries now with the Arab religions, and Muslim or whatever they are, and they have all those big high towers, and the guy yells over those speakers. You hear that throughout this. Sounds like somebody's pinching them with pliers. You know, they're all yelling. And, of course, they understand what it is. But this cry went out, which would have been much greater, all in unison here, crying all through the night. So in verse 42, "They've been here for 430 years. It says, "And it is a night," this is when they started to go out, "it is a night to be much observed unto the Lord for bringing them out from the land of Egypt. This is that night of the Lord to be observed of all the children of Israel in all their generations." And that's what we observed last night. And the picture there is very clear in what happened and how it relates to us, and we'll see that. Now in verse 48, it talks about as you're going along here and keeping this Passover, "And when a stranger shall sojourn with you and will keep the Passover to the Lord," if he's going to take part in this, it says, "let all his males be circumcised, and then let him come near and keep it. and he shall be as one that is born in the land. For no uncircumcised person shall eat thereof. He makes it very plain. And we know these scriptures. We understand them. We've all read them before, heard them for years. But we're going to put a little different spin on this. And by the true plan of salvation, we're going to show exactly what a lot of this stuff meant that we really never saw before. And when you hear it, it's so simple that you're going to believe in your heart that you always believed it and you always knew it. That's the way God's scriptures are. But his truth, it's so simple and plain. He talks about in the New Testament about having that simple faith, the simplicity of faith. And I've known men who have had that, and I've always wanted that, because they just say, well, that's what God says, so that's what we do. It's no argument, they just do it. And all the rest of us are, well, now, what about this, or how about that, and what about that scripture? No, the other person says, God says it, let's do it. It's a very simplistic faith, and God grants that. Concerning this 14th and 15th, let's go over to Numbers 33. It's very, very clear. When the Passover was, on the 14th, and of course the one that Jesus Christ kept was on the beginning of the 14th. What people get mixed up in is they're trying to simulate Christ's death. God didn't ask you to simulate Christ's death and the exact time. At the beginning of the 14th, it has been established from the beginning as a memorial. It is a memorial. And Jesus Christ always kept it then. In fact, there's a controversy within worldwide and others, and even a lot of us who went to Ambassador College. We were taught, and I saw the books. And I can't remember if I actually saw the original book. This was over in England. Or a Xerox copy of it, or at that time, I don't even know if we had Xerox. But we had those little mimeographs, and they did a lot of that. And I did see it. And it spoke about that the Galileans, you know, Galilee was a long way away from Jerusalem, you know, by foot. And it showed that the Galileans kept the Passover on the beginning of the 14th, where the Jews down in Jerusalem always kept it. Later on, they killed their lamb on the 14th in the afternoon, and by the time they did, it was really the 15th. But as we know, they weren't following God anyway. So Christ was raised there. But now it seems like, and in fact, a minister friend of mine called up Pasadena a number of years ago when this was all coming out, and he says, well, I remember being taught, I remember this, and this is, well, how, you know, where is it? And Pasadena said, now this is church administration, they said, well, you know, we don't know. I think we lost that book. We can't find that book. Well, wasn't that convenient? They were all taught it too. But people, when you get blind, want to do it Satan's way. It's the self way of doing it. So here in Numbers 33, verse 3, talking about the Israelites coming out, and they departed Ramses in the first month on the 15th day of the first month. On the morrow, on the day after the Passover, the children of Israel went out with a high hand in the sight of all Egyptians. Now, did God lie to us here? How could you do all of this on the 15th? This means God lied. Well, he didn't lie. God's word is very consistent. You know, it's one thing to be, you know, I like to say a person may be spiritually stupid. You know, and being spiritually stupid means that you are blind and that you don't understand. And the good thing about being spiritually stupid is that when your eyes are open, you can get on your knees, you can go in front of the Father in heaven and say, Father, you know, I always kept it on the 14th, the way the Bible said, but for some reason, I got blind and stupid, and I started doing it on the 15th. But you've opened my eyes again. Thank you. Forgive me. I'm doing it again on the 14th. That's a nice thing about being spiritually stupid. You can change. But you can only change as God directs. So I have really no fault with the true Laodiceans. They're blinded. They don't know. They're still my brothers. They're just missing out on a very good spiritual blessing. And they will be used later. God knows what he's doing. Over in Deuteronomy 16:1. You know, when you put the scriptures together, it just can't work out any other way. The only reason we're spending the time is there's such a controversy, and I know the people in the congregation here understand it, but we also know the thousands out there in tape land that'll get this tape, they'll be able to review this as well. So good for your patience here. It says in Deuteronomy 16:1, it says, observe the month of Abib, and keep the Passover unto the Lord thy God in the month of Abib. The Lord thy God brought thee forth out of Egypt by night. It's by night. And it's the 15th. There's another reference there in Numbers 33:2. Then over in Leviticus 23, and then we will go on to some other things here. As long as I'm giving the scripture, we may as well read it very quickly. In Leviticus 23, starting in verse 5 and 6, in the 14th day of the first month at even, and what's the even of the 14th? The beginning. It's always the even, and the morning makes the day, is the Lord's Passover. This isn't too hard to understand. Verse 6, and on the 15th of the same month is the feast of unleavened bread unto the Lord. In 7 days you must eat unleavened bread. Can it be any plainer? The 14th at even is the Passover. The 15th is the Feast of Unleavened Bread. You can't combine the two. They're separate. People get confused. They think that sometimes they have to eat unleavened bread all during the 14th. That's not so. It was a memorial service. God commands you out of his word, saying that it is from these 7 days that you must keep and eat unleavened bread. Any reference to that evening and morning, all you have to do is read back in Genesis 1, starting in verse 5, and it goes all the way through there for all the different days. It's the evening and the morning makes up a day. Now that's the way that God designed it, and that's the way that God inspired it to be said in his inspired word. So we're going to point out a couple of other aspects of what happened to these children of Israel. And then we're going to see more how it applies to us today. We'll go to this one because it's so clear, and we won't have to turn to it later then. In 1 Corinthians 10, Paul is talking here about what happened to our fathers back there in Israel. And he's making some points here. I'll go through the first four verses of chapter 10 of 1 Corinthians. It says, moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and passed through the sea. Remember how the cloud, as they were coming out of Egypt, it took them 7 days to get out. And that cloud was helping them. And they also went through, of course, the sea, which was the Red Sea. And you were all baptized unto Moses, and wait a minute, not you, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. By both things they were baptized. And did all eat the same spiritual meat? And did all drink the same spiritual drink? For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ, or the Word. And he was there, and then, without going into the scriptures, I believe that for whatever reasons, he just sent an angel then to be in there, and the angel continued the 40 years with them, always leading them. So they passed through, and they were baptized, both in the cloud and in the sea, all through those 7 days. That's very important to remember. We're going to be recalling these things that we're reading now. Let's go back to Exodus 13. It's going to pick out a couple of things here, statements that God makes about the Israelites. And he just didn't offhandedly make a statement. They're all very important to him. Talking about the Israelites here in Exodus 15, verse 1 and 2. And the Lord spake unto Moses, not Moses' idea, the Lord, says, Sanctify unto me all the firstborn. Sanctify unto me all the firstborn, whatsoever opens the womb among the children of Israel, both of men and of beast, it is mine. So he makes this statement. You can see how all of these statements fold together into Exodus 15. Exodus 15, verse 16. You know, you find these little scriptures, and they're tucked away here, tucked away there. And it doesn't always present a story until we put them together. Talking to them again, it says, Fear and dread shall fall upon them by the greatness of thine arm, and they shall be as still as a stone till thy people pass over. O Lord, till the people pass over which you have purchased. God purchased these people. These are the Israelites. He says he purchased them. Let's see, this, my eye just caught something else. This is in the Song of Moses. And we know the Song of Moses gets into the great last day and talks all about that as well. And talks about in verse 7 there, the sanctuary and the inheritance, and that he's going to the sanctuary, O Lord, which thy hand shall establish. That's going to be in the future. He purchased these people. In Exodus 23, verse 15, says, Thou shalt keep the feast of unleavened bread. Thou shalt eat unleavened bread 7 days, very important, as I commanded you in the time appointed in the month of Abib. It says about the 7 days, for in these 7 days you came out from Egypt, and none shall appear before me empty. But he's speaking here and saying that for in it, in those 7 days, I brought you out of Egypt. Very important to understand that. Now we've been reading, and this has all been about the physical nation of Israel. And we all know all the rest of the story. We've all been through it a lot of times. We just wanted to cover it. We don't know if there's new people or whatever that will be listening. And we wanted to make certain points in here. Because God makes them. He has them in His Word. We are the first fruits and are the spiritual nation of Israel. You know, God said that he rejected that physical nation later, and he was going to make then a spiritual nation, which the church is. And it is composed of 144,000 first fruits, his church. Everything that God does shows his true plan of salvation. Now let's see how all of these things fit together. And it's very interesting when you look at all of this now. I think there's some, what do I have, about 15 points. No, it doesn't mean the sermon's going to be 3 hours. We're just going to go through these very quickly. But I have numbered, and there's like 15 points I've taken out, and you probably can find more. And if I studied more, I'd find more too, that are directly related to the physical Israelites, and it shows the picture, and it shows that picture coming right over to the spiritual Israelites and that nation which we are. Let's first look at the Passover lamb. Now Moses was asked to kill this lamb. Now the lamb was not killed for Israel's sins, was it? They had been in captivity for 430 years. They were slaves. It wasn't killed for their sins. It was killed for a purpose. We have to remember that Egypt was the first head of that beast that had seven heads. The lamb was killed to protect Israel. It was there to protect Israel, not because of Israel's sins. Where was the sin involved here? The sin was involved in this first head, with Egypt, with Satan. That's what that represented, that hardness, and he hardened his heart and all of that. Now this Passover was for a covering and for a protection. And as we found out this Passover, that Jesus Christ, of course, in 1 Corinthians 5:7, and we've already read that a day or two ago, says Christ is our Passover. So we have to look at the Passover with Moses, and we have to look at the Passover here with us. And we've already found out that Christ wasn't killed just because of our sins. He was killed because of the satanic society and the author of sin, just like back in Egypt's time. And of course, with all of us, he gives that same thing. If he's our Passover, that means that angel of death, which we'll get to in a moment, isn't going to hurt us. And we have a protection. And that's what that lamb, that blood, was protection over the physical nation of Israel as they were coming out those 7 days. Now the next thing, the same thing that we do like they did. They were asked to eat the lamb. They didn't have to eat the lamb. Why eat the lamb? Just kill it. You got the blood, forget it. No, you got to eat the lamb. Now what did we just do? We took the bread and we ate it. We also took the wine, symbolized his blood, and drank it. But Christ says, take it, this is my body. Of course, they have those bitter herbs in there. I'd have to do more study on this, but bitter herbs seems to be bitter herbs. was a hard time back then when they had to eat that. And of course, with Christ dying with us in the spiritual nation. And they had to eat it that night. That night they had to do it. In the same time when they killed us. And look at Christ. When he was killed, he was born, he was buried right there that night too. What was left of Christ was buried. And they had to get rid of the rest of that meat that night. So we have to eat the lamb just like they had to eat the lamb. Then we come to the blood of the lamb. Now, they had to put, this is where it really starts to get interesting here. They had to take that blood and they had to put it around their doors. We just read this. Around the sides and over the door. Why not a window? Why not just on a wall? Why around this door? Well, that was the physical. What happens with the spiritual? It's always showing the picture. God is so consistent, so precise in this. Christ shed his blood for us. And he turned those symbols, though, to wine, that we drink this. He says, drink this is my blood. You see, the physical children of Israel were saved from that death angel by that blood. And so are we saved as spiritual Israelites by that blood. Remember, the world right now isn't, although it does cover them in a sense, but it will in that last resurrection, in the great last day, they'll be completely covered by that. Because we have to come first. And once we come as first fruits, then they come, all in their own order. Now, why do this around the door? Like I said, why not a window? Very specifically, why he did this. This wasn't by accident. This was all by design. You know. And I'll have to just say this. There was an idiot within the church, and he happened to be out in Pasadena, one of the high-ups, running around. And he went around to all the areas telling everyone, and maybe I should clarify it, he was a spiritual idiot, okay? He run around the different areas preaching that once we get into the kingdom of God, you know, God's always learning too. But since we're going to be so far behind him, we'll never catch up to him. All of us is a big satanic lie, of course. God knows it all. That's why we worship him. He doesn't have to learn anything. He knows it all. We're the ones who are going to learn forever by him. Well, why this door? They had this door. Well, we know that Christ, spiritually, is the door. Let's read that. We're not going to have a whole bunch of scriptures here. I don't know if I have any even all the way. Well, we've got a couple at the end, but let's look at this in John 10. Let's never forget this. Let's make our point very strong so we don't have to go back and beat on this at all. He had them put that blood around the door. Now we see that Christ is the door.